Good morning. I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I'd like to go ahead and read our text. It'll be Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 17, verse 1 says, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only." This is a glorious account, one of my favorite accounts in all the scriptures. Here, our Lord took 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He took them up into a high mountain, just the 4 of them. Just the 4 of them went up into this high mountain where our Lord was transfigured before them. That means He was transformed. His countenance, His appearance changed. It was altered into a, I don't even know how this is possible, but into a more glorious form, so to speak. He was transfigured before them. He showed them His glory. Now consider this. He who had no form, nor comeliness, no beauty that men should desire him, he stood right in front of them, his face shining like the sun. The glory of God. We know the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. They saw it with their eyes. We see it by faith, don't we? They looked at it. They saw the glory of God in his face physically. He who had no place to lay his head stood on top of the world, if you will, on top of this mountain, arrayed in clothing as white as the light. Rays of glory shined down on him. Him who is altogether lovely. Every time I read this account, I can't help but get jealous. I mentioned it. We see, by God's grace, we see these things by faith. They were there. They were there. They saw it with their eyes. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And in verse 3 here we read that Moses and Elijah appeared unto them. Peter, James, and John, they saw their brethren who had gone long before them. You think about this. Moses physically died. He physically died long ago. Here he is. They physically saw him. Elijah, we read that he didn't physically die, but that he was carried up into the heavens by a chariot of fire. And here they are. The disciples saw them. They saw the Lord and they saw their brethren with their physical eyes. And not only did they see them, they saw them talking with their Lord. Luke tells us that they appeared in glory. How were they with the Lord? This just blows my mind, honestly. Moses and Elijah were in glory, right? We're comfortable using that terminology. They were in glory. Our Lord, at the moment, was living on earth. They appeared with Him in glory. I don't know how to explain it. I told you, it's glorious to me. They saw them appearing with our Lord in glory, talking with Him. And I love this. Peter, he was just amazed. I'm sure James and John were too, but we normally read Peter's the one that had something to say, don't we? Peter was amazed. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I can only imagine. To be physically in the presence of His Lord. To be physically beholding His face shining like never before. To be there in the presence with your brethren, whom they had Moses and the prophets. They read about them. Now they're looking at them. Isn't that amazing? And he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. How good it must have been. Now, we know what comes next, don't we? He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Then he made a suggestion, didn't he? Look at it with me, verse 4. He said, if thou wilt, middle of the verse, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He wanted to make three tabernacles, three tents, three places of habitation. Peter wanted to stay there. Do you blame him? He just wanted to stay right there. He had no interest in leaving. Do you blame him? And not only that, I hadn't thought about this before in looking at this, but the tabernacles he wanted to build, it you know, we naturally think he was trying to give all three of them glory. I don't believe so. I believe he wanted to stay right there and he wanted the Lord, he wanted Moses, he wanted Elijah to have a place to lay their heads. Here's something I find commendable. He didn't want to build a tabernacle for himself. Did you ever think about that? He didn't. To me, it seems admirable. But make sure you understand this. Not to God. Wasn't admirable to God. I truly believe Peter meant well. But there's just one problem with his suggestion. It didn't give Christ all the glory. Again, I don't believe he did it intentionally. I don't think he was trying to share his glory with another. I don't think he did. But whether he meant to or not, that's what he was doing. He was glorying in Moses and Elijah. And again, can you really blame him? Just try in your mind to put yourself in his shoes. Would we not have done the same thing or worse? Honestly. I've enjoyed studying the life of Peter because naturally we're hard on him. We think, come on, Peter, what's wrong with you? Oh, let's understand, we're no different. Peter was an apostle. God called him. He walked with the Lord physically. He stood on this mount looking into his Savior. Here's the first thing we need to understand. Whether we mean to or not, it's insulting to God to not give Christ all the glory. It's insulting. God will have nothing to do with it. Right after Peter said this, or actually while he was saying it, look, verse 5, the Father speaks, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. As the words were rolling off Peter's lips, the Father, God the Father, rebuked him from the clouds. I want us to understand the seriousness here. Peter was a believer. He was a child of God. He was an apostle of God. But he was a sinful man in his flesh. He often erred. We know that, don't we? He often needed to be rebuked, corrected, just like you and me. He was just like you and me. Now, I want to spend the majority of this message focusing on what God the Father said right there. And as we look at this, I pray that the Holy Spirit might dwell in our midst and cause us to truly hear what the Father had to say. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Father, God the Father, is well pleased in Him and Him alone. To be well pleased means to think well of, to approve of, to take pleasure in, to delight in. That's how the Father feels about His Son. Now, I'm going to turn to some familiar texts, but they go so well with this, and I want you to turn with me. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. This is God speaking. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Who's that talking about? Is there any question who that's talking about? You know, last time we looked at, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who it's talking about. The Father delights in Him. He delights in His servant. He delights in His elect. He delights in His Son. And I love that word. I love the way it's worded, delighteth. He's always delighted in Him before He ever came. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men. He delighted in Him from eternity. He delights in Him right now, and God the Father will delight in Him forever, for all eternity. Now, here's what we need to know. Make sure you hear this. I pray God would cause me to hear this as I say it. The only way God the Father can be or will be well pleased with me or with you is if we are in Christ. If we're in God's only begotten, well-pleasing, beloved Son. It's the only way God's going to delight in us or be well-pleased in us. You know, it could be easy to think when we read the verse that said that in Matthew 17, verse 5, that the Father's well pleased with His Son. And that's true. He is. He most certainly is. But it's worded the way it is for a reason. He's well pleased in His Son. He's not pleased with sinful men and women like us. God hates all workers of iniquity. You know what we are? Workers of iniquity. The foolish aren't going to stand in His sight. You know that's what we are? Fools. The fool has said, "No, God." Isn't that you? Isn't that me? God won't have it. God will have His Son. And God will have those in His Son. Our brother just read it for us in John 17 where he said, "I've given eternal life unto those whom Thou hast given me." Who's that? Those who were elected in His Son. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This matter of being in Christ, it only makes sense for us to ask this question. If God only saves those, if He's only well pleased with those in Christ, how can a person be in Christ? Don't we need to ask that question? If I need to be in Christ, well, how can I be in Christ? Right here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." Now look at this. "According to the good pleasure of His will." The Father chose to save a people. Now, as I say this, I want to say this. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. God looked down from heaven to see, He saw none. Every imagination of the thought of your heart and mind is nothing but evil continually. God hates evil. He hates wickedness. His eyes are too pure to behold it. God could have let us all perish. He'd have been right to. His holiness would have said, right. His justice, His judgment, His righteousness would have been satisfied. But God chose to save a people in Christ. What part did we play in that? Nothing. You think about Jacob and Esau. Read Romans chapter 9 at your own leisure. God loved Jacob, that worm, that sinful man, that conniving trickster. God loved him. Why? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob wasn't a good person, and neither am I. God chose to save a people. And He chose His people according to the good pleasure of His will. Had nothing to do with you or me. In fact, here's the reason. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why He chose a people, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, we didn't make ourselves, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, I mentioned, I don't think Peter meant to glory in Moses and Elijah. As a believer, Peter's salvation, Moses' salvation, Elijah's salvation, James and John's salvation, our salvation, is unto this end, to the praise of the glory of His grace. How are we accepted? In the Beloved. Who made us accepted? God. He chose us. He made us accepted in Christ. And it was all according to the good pleasure of His will. Aren't you thankful? Praise His name. Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, I want to be in Christ, don't you? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm interested in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at the last two verses. I'm not going to read it, but it had just talked about how God chose things which were despised, things which we would have wanted nothing to do with. That's the things God chose. And look at verse 30. It says, of Him, it's of God, are you in Christ Jesus? How are we going to be in Christ? God must put us there. Our only hope is that God chose us in Him. Before the foundation of the world. I can't do anything to make God choose me. God's choosing is according to His will. That means if we're going to be saved, it's not my will, it's His will. Now look here. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, God has made us to be that. What's going to happen after that? Are we going to glory in ourselves? Are we going to boast of how great Christian people we are? Working the works of God, living for God. No, look at verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we're going to stand before God accepted, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to wind up in heaven, everyone knows the word heaven. Somebody dies, everyone just assumes they're in heaven. They're just doing there what they were doing here, living their sinful life. That's the way people talk. Drinking a beer in heaven, driving a tractor in heaven, fishing in heaven. No. Heaven's being with Christ. When Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here, that's heaven. Being here with Him. Being here gathered with the saints around the Savior. That's what heaven is. And the only glorying that's going to take place in heaven is glorying in the Lord who saved us, who is our wisdom, who is all our righteousness, who is our sanctification and our redemption. Believers glory in Him. we're going to glory in Him. Now, how's a person in Christ? God put them there. God chose them for His glory, for the glory of His Son, His only begotten Son. Now, how can I know if I'm there? How can I know if I'm in Christ? I need to be in Christ. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Again, look at the last two verses. John 3, verse 35 says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." How can I know if I'm in Christ? Here's the only way God tells us we can know: by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "Faith is the evidence that God has given of the things not hoped for, the substance of things not seen." Faith. That's it. Belief of the Son. I knew I'd trip myself up, so you can hold a finger and turn if you want, but I want to make sure I say this right. Back to John 17, where our brother read, I thought about this when he read it. In verse 2, he said, "As thou hast given him," that's Christ, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now think how that ties in with what we just read about believing on the Son of God. Belief on the Son of God, you have life. You don't believe on the Son of God, you don't have life. Well, who believes on the Son of God? You know, think of John 3:16, just a few verses up. "God so loved the world," it ain't talking about the whole world, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." All these verses go together. Those whom God chose in Christ are the same ones that are going to believe on Christ. They are the whosoevers that are going to believe on Christ. And what we just read in John 17, "as many as thou hast given him," that's who he gives eternal life to, is those whom the Father gave to him, chose in him, and those very people, John 3:36, believe on him. Do you see that? I hope I haven't confused anybody. To me, it makes all the sense in the world. God chose us. He gave us to His Son, and in His time, at the appointed time of love, the Spirit comes to each of His people whom He chose, and He gives them faith in the heart to believe on the Son. And that's the evidence that He's given us life. What does this faith believe? I wrote a few things down here. I'll read it to you. Believes that God would be just and right to send me to hell for all that I am, all that I've done, and all that I'll ever do. That's what faith in Christ believes. It believes that God the Father loves the Son, as verse 35 tells us, and only the Son. He doesn't love sinful man. He loves those in His Son. We're righteous in the Son. He made us to be. Made us to be the very righteousness of His Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What we read in Isaiah 42 where it said, "He shall not fail." God, given faith in Christ, believes that He came into this world to save sinners. Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. Faith in Christ believes He didn't fail. He accomplished what He set out to do. Saved all whom He came to save. It's finished. True faith believes salvation from start to finish, first step, last step, every step in between, is of the Lord. That our only acceptance truly is in the Beloved. My hope of standing before Him in glory is that God will look at me and He'll see His Son. What do you reckon Moses and Elijah looked like when they appeared in glory? Well, I suppose they looked like the Son. It says we awaken His likeness, we're conformed to His image. We're going to see Him, we're going to be like Him, we're going to see Him as He is. Us to be just like Him. That's what we must be if God's going to have anything to do with us. And that's what Christ did by His life and death and resurrection. He made us to be just like Him. And because of that, God the Father is well pleased in us. Amazing. Do we believe on Him? I pray we do. Believe on the Son of God. We just read it. He that believeth not doesn't have life. Shall not see life. If we don't believe on Christ, if we don't have faith in Christ, God said His wrath abides on us, abideth forever. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, he hath not life. Now this faith, I think we looked at this last time in Peter, but God's given His people like precious faith to believe on Christ, trust in Christ. And I'll just quote these verses to back this up. But we know that this faith is something God must give. We can't produce it. We have to have it. Pray God will give it to us. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. You've got to have faith. And it's by God's grace. And that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And He summed it up in verse 10. He said, for we are His workmanship. Who made us? He did. How did He do it? Created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And God saved us freely by His grace. He gave us faith to believe on Christ. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. These good works He's ordained us to, you know what they are? You can sum it up by just saying, look into Christ. Walk by faith in Christ. We're not walking according to the prince of the power of this air anymore. We're not walking according to the lust of our flesh anymore. Now, don't let that confuse you. Yeah, we still do sinful things. We still do things we want to do. But we're living by faith. We're actually hoping in Christ. And we're not going to be disappointed. We're not going to be confounded having believed on Him. You know why? Because Christ is precious to the Father and we're precious in Him. All right, look back at our text, Matthew 17, look at verse 5 with me. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. You know, so many people, preachers especially, think they need to be heard. Oh, would we ever understand? You don't need to hear any sinful man. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yes, we must hear man. But it's not the man we must hear, it's Christ. Amen. Do we hear what the Father said? He said concerning His Son, hear Him. Yeah, God's pleased to use a man to speak, but we must hear Him. Don't do any good just to hear me or to hear Donnie. We got to hear Him. He speaks through men, through His Word. Moses and Elijah. You know, Moses and Elijah, they spoke of Him. I was going to have us turn to some verses, but I don't want to go too long here. You know, Moses represents the law. God gave His law to His people through Moses. And to this very day, men and women are trying to keep the law, and that's their hope of being saved, is what they do and what they don't do. Paul tells us, tell me you that desire to be under the law, you who are trying to be saved by yourself and what you're doing, do you not hear the law? Do we not know why the law was given? Again, I'm afraid I'll misquote. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 3. You can turn if you want to. I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. He said, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Here's why God gave the law, okay? Romans 3:19. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, means subject to the judgment of God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God didn't give the law that we might be saved thereby. He gave the law to convince His people we're guilty. We've sinned against God and we're going to die lest He send His Son to die for us, to be perfectly obedient to God's holy law, to fulfill the law, to give us faith in Him by which we establish the law in Him. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. The law won't save us. Christ must. And if we're in Him, He has. Elijah, he was a prophet. He declared, thus saith the Lord. He declared, Christ, the Messiah, is coming. Moses and Elijah had the same exact hope you and I have. Christ hadn't physically come yet, but the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, God had a Savior. He prepared a Savior. God provided Himself the Lamb. One sacrifice for sin. It's Christ. He perfected us forever. Law ain't going to save us. These sacrifices men stand daily making, offering to God to put away their sin, the blood of bulls and goats, ain't gonna do it. Ain't going to cut it. We need Christ. And Christ alone. And I love this. Luke tells us in his account, Luke 9, this account of the Mount of Transfiguration, he tells us what Moses and Elijah and the Lord were talking about. You know what they were talking about? His decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Does that confirm what you're hearing? Oh Lord, how glorious it is for us to be up on this mountain and we died and we're back and oh, there's Peter and James and John, your disciples. This is so amazing. Nope. Your hour's coming. You're about to pray in that garden. Your disciples are going to fall asleep again. They were sleeping right there. Luke tells us that too. Your disciples, poor, pitiful, they're just going to fall asleep again while you're doing the work. While you're saving them and us from our sin. The reason you came into this world is drawing nigh. Where you're going to die for the sins of your people. Where you're going to be made like unto your people. You're going to be made sin for them. And you're going to put that sin away by the sacrifice of yourself forever. You're going to redeem us. You're going to purchase us with your own precious blood. That's what they were talking about. Verse 6. When the disciples heard, when they heard the Father speak, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Can you imagine? Honestly. We're rebuked by one another. We're rebuked when we come here and we hear a verse read and we hear something said according to the Scriptures that just convicts us. You imagine being rebuked by the voice of God? Luke tells us that they were in the cloud, that the cloud overshadowed them. They were in the cloud and God spoke from the cloud. Can you imagine how terrified they must have been? Seriously. Psalm 29 verse 4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. You just imagine the fear that overcame Peter, James, and John. I thought of when the Lord called Peter. When they were fishing, they couldn't catch anything. Then the Lord said, throw your net over here. And the boat couldn't even hold all the fish the Lord gave them. You remember what Peter said? He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When God speaks to us, that's the reaction. Oh, Lord, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. They fell down on their face, terrified, sore afraid. And I'm glad the Lord didn't leave them there. Again, He could have. He could have wrapped it up right then and there. Moses and Elijah went back. The Lord went back. The disciples, He just could have let them perish right then and there. But He didn't, because He came to save them. Look at verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." He didn't cast them out. He didn't depart from them. He came and touched them. They fell down. He said, "Arise." They were sore afraid. He said, "Be not afraid. It is I. I'm right here. I'm your Savior. I ain't leaving you. I'm your mediator. I'm right here with you. I'm with you always." "Oh, but we're so sinful." Yep. "I'll never leave you." "Oh, but I'm so vile. I know I'm going to do it again. What I shouldn't. I know I'm going to do it again. I'll never forsake you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'm about to die for you." It's like what He told Peter. "I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fell not. I'm not going to let you go." If it weren't for Christ, we'd have every reason to fear perishing, because we would perish. Praise God for Christ. Praise God for the substitute for sinners. It doesn't give us a license to sin. You know, when you're sick, you don't want, or when you're healthy, you don't want to go get sick again, do you? But rejoice to know this: Christ put all our sin away. The sins we haven't even committed yet. It doesn't make me want to sin. It makes me loathe myself. It makes me want to do what Job did: repent in dust and ashes, knowing the sin I'm going to commit, knowing the sinful thoughts running through my mind and my heart at this very moment. But praise God, He put them away as far as the east is from the west. He removed our transgressions from us. Praise His holy name. All right, we'll close here. Verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. I love this. You know, when He first took them up on that mount, they saw Him. Well, then Moses and Elijah came, and it was for a reason. It was according to God's purpose. And then they get a little carried away. And then before they came off that mountain, He was going to make sure there was only one they saw. And that was Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, and Him only. They beheld their Savior. They beheld the Father's only begotten beloved Son, in whom He's well pleased. Oh, for eyes to see Him. Oh, for eyes to see Him. In Isaiah 45:22, this was speaking of Christ, and He was speaking. He said, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me." Oh, may God cause us to. John the Baptist, you know what his message was, don't you? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," the sin of His people. Our brother read it, "I pray not for the world, but those whom Thou hast given me." Took away the sin of all His people out of this world. Even Pilate. I don't know if Pilate was a believer or not. Sometimes I wonder. I hope he is. But even Pilate said these words: "Behold your King." I want to. Pray God might give us eyes to behold our Savior. Behold our King. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." May God cause us to. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this blessed portion of Scripture. We thank You for every account where we can see our hope, where we can see so clearly who You are and what You've done for us. Lord, I thank You for Peter. I thank You for James and John, Moses and Elijah. But oh, infinitely more, I thank You for Christ our Savior. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to open it, to read it, to look into it, to rejoice in it. I pray that we might be found in Christ, the only hope we have as guilty, vile, helpless, needy sinners, to be robed in that perfect righteousness of Christ, your only beloved, only begotten Son, in whom you are forever well pleased. Lord, please forgive us for His sake. Please find us in Him. Save us in Him, if it be your will. And Lord, we have children, we have loved ones. Lord, would you manifest yourself to us? If you would be pleased, Lord, please do this for us. Please condescend and look upon us in mercy for Christ's sake. Bless our time together. Bless your word as it goes forth, as it went forth, and bring us back if you would be willing. May Christ be glorified in all things. Amen.